Okay, if you have your Bibles, we're going to pick up our studies here in the book of Acts. Eric, I think he's supposed to get in late tonight or first thing tomorrow. He's been gone since Wednesday. And so I'm going to teach the book of Acts tonight where he's been studying and just add some things to what he's already taught you. And we read about the death of Herod. And this gives us a reference in point of time to events that took place. Now, remember over in the book of Galatians that Paul talks about his salvation, and then 3 years after he went up to Jerusalem, that's when he had been 3 years in the wilderness with our Lord. And the Lord, if you think about it, our Lord taught his disciples for 3 years. And then Judas, of course, had to be replaced. And the church at Jerusalem had a vote in the first chapter of Acts. And that was a spurious thing. That was the flesh. We never see that individual in Scripture again. Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. So it's basically about the ministry of Peter and the ministry of Paul. Now there were other apostles, of course, but, and we talk about, Saul of Tarsus and Barnabas, and then later on Silas and different ones. And we're looking at their Acts. And basically, the book of Acts is a transition. As you come out of the Gospels, we see our Lord crucified, buried, and risen from the dead. And so we see his ascension early in the book of Acts. And then we begin to see he tells them to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power. Now, in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God came upon certain individuals for service, but he didn't permanently indwell them. And he couldn't permanently indwell them because Christ had not yet died. So the Spirit, for example, when David got involved with Bathsheba and so forth, he prayed to the Lord, "Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And so we see in everyone in Scripture. It's kind of perplexing when you read Sunday school literature and Bible stories for children. They're always trying to make role models and heroes out of various individuals in the Scripture. And I remember reading the book by a Roman Catholic about Mohammed. It was the life of Mohammed and so forth. And he did a very good job in laying out the facts about Mohammed. But then when he compared Mohammed to Abraham, he said Abraham was sinless. No, Abraham wasn't sinless. I can go back in the Old Testament and show you Abraham's sins. There's no one other than the Lord Jesus Christ recorded in Scripture, in the human family, that's sinless. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But there's kind of an idealism. Under the canopy of Christianity, under Judaism, we are God's chosen people. And that's one of the reasons why the Jews have suffered at the hands of the Gentile throughout their history. Because indeed they were chosen of God so that the Christ could come into the world and live his life as a Jew under the law and fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and fulfill all righteousness and then offer himself as a ransom for sin. And when we go back to the Old Testament Scriptures, we see in people, in events, in historical events, in buildings, and all kinds of different things, we see the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ being portrayed in shadows and types. Now, when we come to the New Testament, We have the public ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what most people in the church don't understand is that Christ didn't minister during the church age. Christ ministered during the age of the Jews, and the Jews had said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. See? Well, could they know? Did they know? Why? Because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So, Herod, that we read about here in the 12th chapter of the book of Acts, Herod was an Edomite, that is, he was from Esau, okay? And the firstborn in Scripture generally represents the flesh, and the secondborn in the typology of Scripture often represents those who have a second birth or born again. Yeah. And we see that in the first two sons of God. You know, the first son of God is Adam. Well, he was created in the image of God. He was created without sin and in the image of God. And Eve was taken from a rib from Adam's side. So the first woman came from man. And Paul talks about that over in the book of Corinthians. Okay. So the first woman came from man. After that, all men, women, you know, everybody comes from woman. You know, through the process of progeneration and pregnancy and all of that. And so the reason that God took Eve from Adam's side is that God is an omniscient God. He knew exactly what they were going to do. He knew that Eve would be deceived and Adam would not be deceived. Because God knows everything. So when we go into the Scriptures, then we read about Christ was crucified when? Before the foundation of the world. And the omniscience of God, knowing everything that would take place, God, in the second person of the Godhead, Jesus said, okay, I'll become a man, and I'll fulfill every jot and tittle of the law and all righteousness, and I'll offer myself as a ransom for sin. Okay? Now we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and people have trouble with a triune God. But they shouldn't. As unsaved people, we have a body and we have a soul. The soul's the part, the conscious part of it, us, that functions using our brain as a computer and, you know, so many things that we can do just without thinking about them. And then there are conscious acts. And you know, the only time you ever think about breathing is when the doctor puts a stethoscope on you. And then he tells you to breathe deeply. You can be, as soon as he touches you with that stethoscope, you become very aware of your breathing. You know. And then as soon as he's gone, quits doing that, then you forget it all about it. You know. Because it's really an unconscious act until you're made conscious of it. Yeah. Okay. So we are a two-part being until we're saved. And that when we're saved, then we're regenerated and the spirit that died in Adam is made alive in Christ. And then God indwells us by, according to the Gospel of John, the 14th chapter, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You know, we're promised the Spirit first, and then Jesus says, and I and my Father will come and make our abode with you. So we're indwelled by a triune God. So wherever we are, God's with us. You know, God's omniscient. He knows everything. He's omnipresent, that he's everywhere present at once. So when you pray, you don't have to go to the Roman church and cross yourself as you pass in front with the cross and go down and light a candle. I never quite understood that. I guess because the candle is burning and the gases are rising, so that's like your prayers rising, I guess. Yeah, I don't know. But it's superstition. Yeah. It's not the truth of the Word of God. You can talk to God anywhere, at any time, in any position. You know? And if you're praying as you drive down the road, I don't recommend that you close your eyes. Okay, now let's look at Herod. Herod, we learn from history that Herod perceived himself to be the Christ. And his plan, he was actually a school chum with Claudius Caesar. They grew up together. They had pet names for one of them.
Marmoset.
The Brigand and Marmoset, yeah, pet names. And so, with these pet names, what Herod envisioned doing was that he would rule the East, and Herod in Rome would rule the West. He wasn't trying to usurp Herod's authority except in the East. So we learned this from history. And so Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, verse 20. Now, why? Well, he had sent out edicts that he was going to announce that he's the Christ. And everybody was falling in line but Tyre and Sidon. Now, we don't learn that from the scriptures. We learn that from history. And so he was highly displeased with them, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. So Blastus is kind of interceding between Agrippa and the rulers of Tyre and Sidon. And he agrees to speak to them. And he's wearing the garment, much like we would say lamé or something like that, so that as the sun would shine upon it, it was all planned. He's trying to pretend to be the Christ. And he's got that garment on, and he was a pretty good orator. And so because their country was nourished by the king's country, and upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, and this royal apparel is kind of like lamé, metallic type of finish. He sat upon his throne and he made an oration. And as the people heard him, he was a great orator. And he's talking about establishing his kingdom because he perceives himself to be the Christ. And we don't really learn that from here in Scripture, but we do learn it from history. And so he sat upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne, and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It's the voice of God." And then we add other thing, "and not of man." So God is speaking to us. So who is Christ? Christ is God. And who was Herod claiming to be? He was Christ, claiming to be Christ, and he made this wonderful oration. And so they are lauding and applauding him. And at that moment in time, at that moment in time, immediately the angel of the Lord smote him. Now, we don't learn this in Scripture, but we learn from history that he was 5 days dying. And while he was dying, these Jews, the Jewish Sanhedrin Council, accepted him as the Christ. This is 15 years after the crucifixion of our Lord, 14 years after Paul's salvation. It's 44 A.D., And immediately the Jews are willing to accept a usurper, a liar, as the Christ. But for all that Jesus did, and that just shows you that miracles never, the just are live how? By faith. Miracles is appealing to your sight, and the just are live by faith. We're lived by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So, while salvation is a miracle, we don't perceive it to be such. We just hear the gospel and realize that we're sinners. And the Spirit of God quickens that to our hearts so that we know that we're sinners and that He died for us. And that's about all we know at that moment in time. We just have been born into the family of God. Okay? So now, from that point, we have to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why the Scripture says to us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner or the habit of some is, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. In other words, in the age in which we're living, it's hard to get a very large assembly of people together. Everybody's busy wanting to do this, wanting to do that, wanting to go here, wanting to go there. And there's lots to do in this age, you know. And we've got telephones that we can play with incessantly. If you say something, people can immediately check out their computer to see whether it's true. Well, who programmed that computer? So you see how that's going to work when the Antichrist comes. He's going to control all knowledge. And we've got all the people already programmed into checking facts on their phone. Well, we check our facts in the Word of God. And sure, it's very helpful for some things. You forget who was in a movie or what was the name of the movie was, and you can go on there and you can find it out. And you can find a lot of useful information. I'm not knocking it. But you can see how quickly, when that comes under the control of the Antichrist, that it's going to be, we're already seeing it, since the fraudulent election that Trump wanted, but we actually have film of them coming in and bringing out counterfeit ballots. And, you know, at midnight, Trump's ahead. At dawn, Biden's president. Yeah. So you can see how easy it will be for the Antichrist to manipulate everyone. Yeah. Now, we're not going to be here. He can't deceive us. The trumpet's going to sound. He can't come till we're gone. And that's a comfort. So what we learn from history is it took Herod 5 days to die. And it was very hot, summertime. You see, Paul and Barnabas had just returned from Jerusalem. They were there. They went at the time of, as it says in the 12th chapter of Acts, for Easter. And when we look that up, as I mentioned in my message this morning, the word there is not Easter. It's in, you have different manuscripts copied by different copyists. And since they used Adzimas and Pascha interchangeably, Passover is the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Adzimas is unleavened bread, Pascha is Passover. And it's used interchangeably throughout Scripture. So it would be very easy then for a translator to use the word adzimas, another one to, or a scribe to use adzimas, another one to use Pascha. And there's no contradiction. But Easter, that's the name of a counterfeit god, the goddess of spring. And like I mentioned this morning, that's why Easter's celebrated with, in your Easter bonnet, you got your Easter basket, and you hide eggs and so forth. I always wondered why the Easter bunny hid eggs. And then I realized, he didn't want his wife to know that he was messing around with the chicken. It's because eggs speak of fertility. Rabbits are very, prolific. You can have a whole bunch of rabbits in a short period of time.
Yeah.
Very prolific. Okay. So that's why we have an Easter bunny and an Easter basket to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. It's absurd. But the Roman Church had an ulterior motive. They couldn't get the Anglo-Saxons during that part of the year to come to church. They wanted to go to the feast to the goddess of spring, because those were very, they were like Woodstock. Yeah, basically, as you go through the Old Testament, the worship of all of the gods of Canaan, or the land, all involved sexual immorality. Whoever it was, whether they were worshiping the bull god, why do you suppose they worshiped the bull god? Well, bulls are pretty well endowed, And the priest, and I can't remember the exact portion of scripture, but I just remember reading in the Old Testament scripture, the women, nearly 1,000 years after they had left Egypt, the old women were still talking to the younger women about how well endowed the priesthood was in Egypt. Okay? Because, it went together. Sexual immorality, the size of their wee-wee, I'll use that term. But, it's just where man's heart is. Heart of man's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. What? Who can know it? And so what we learn from history then is it took Herod 5 days to die. And during that period of time, he wrote a letter to Claudius. He speaking of his folly, he intended to rule the east while Claudius would continue to rule the west. And so he asked Claudius not to lay this on his children. The Roman Praetorian Guard raped Herod's daughter. She was just a young girl at that point in time. So there were some repercussions. But then his son was also called Agrippa. And we see him in the book of Acts with Paul during Paul's ministry and so forth. So at this point in time now, we have a reference in time to when Paul started his first missionary journey amongst the Gentiles. Now, we can't pinpoint the date exactly when Peter went to the household of Cornelius. Remember, Peter was told that he would have the keys to the kingdom. And one of the keys that he exercised was that God used Peter to go to the household of Cornelius and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he took 6 Jews with him. And they saw those Jews speak with tongues when the Spirit of God came upon them and saved their soul. And the speaking in tongues was a sign for whom? Not for those Gentiles. The sign was for the Jews to show them that they had the gift of the Holy Spirit, the same as the Jews had. And so then we see in the 11th chapter of Acts, can we forbid water that they should not be baptized? So water baptism, they were already baptized with the Holy Spirit. Baptism of the Holy Spirit takes place at the moment of your salvation. But then after that we're saved, then God gave us a command, as we go into all the world and preach the gospel, we are to baptize the people that are saved, so we show outwardly what's already taken place inwardly. See? And baptism in water doesn't make us any more saved than if we are or if we aren't. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. He was hanging on the cross. He couldn't be baptized. But nevertheless, he was with the Lord in paradise, and the Lord led all of the souls of the people out of paradise and into heaven, and certain of them were raised from the dead and showed themselves alive. Now, a harvest is in three tenses. When Christ was raised, it's Christ the first fruits. And so with Christ, there were others that were raised. And then when we're going to be raised, that'll be the main harvest. And then during the tribulation period and at the coming of our Lord, when Israel finally looks on the one whom they pierce, they're going to believe and be saved, and that will be the last of the gleaning. So a harvest is in three tenses: first fruits, main harvest, gleanings. And then Barnabas and Saul. Well, it's like a very important verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. So now we have a church that is indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have men that are indwelt by the Spirit of God. The 11 were trained under Christ under the old covenant. And now we have the Apostle Paul trained by the Lord after his resurrection from the dead. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 3, I think it is. Okay. Let's begin at verse 12 of 2 Peter 3. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. What is our hope in this world? You know, we are looking for the second coming of our Lord. And every believer from the first century till now, you know, has looked for the second coming of the Lord. We don't know the day or the hour, but we're seeing things beginning, you know, things are getting worse and worse, you know, and it's crazy. All they think about is entertainment, you know. And it's, I want to do this, I want to do that, I want to go here, I want to go there. And there's nothing wrong with taking vacations and taking some time off or anything of the sort. But it seems that everyone is consumed with, I've got a weekend coming. Rather than rest, I'll run here, I'll run there. So when I go back to work on Monday or Tuesday, whatever it is, I'll be worn out. And then take me half of the week to get rested up so that I can be ready for the next weekend. And, you know, I don't go anywhere. I'm too old to go anywhere. Okay. So Peter speaks of looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. This is part of the things that will take place. He's going to destroy this earth and create a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, Peter's telling us what we have because of God's promise, and God can't lie. Look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So this earth, you know, I get a kick out of all of these people trying to save this earth. And if they had just a modicum of understanding from the Word of God, they'd realize that if the first resurrection took place today, and the first resurrection is going to take place, we're going to be caught away and the Antichrist is going to come. And then shortly after the coming of the Antichrist, the 144,000 are going to come, but they're going to come to Israel. And the only place in the world where anybody will be able to hear the gospel during the 7 years of the Great Tribulation period is in Israel. That's where they're going to be ministering. 10th chapter of the book of Matthew. Jesus said to the 12, "Ye shall not be gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come." Well, he's talking about his second coming. So he's not talking about the 12, he's talking about the 12 times 12,000. And they will not be gone over the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes in his second coming. And so some of the things that he writes there were going to happen at that point in time, and others are going to happen at the end of the church age. Okay, so wherefore, Beloved, seeing that you look for such things, and every generation of believers has looked for the second coming of Jesus Christ, that's part of our hope. You know, and he says, be diligent that you may be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. Well, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. We have peace because of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at the political world, you know, it has to get worse and worse. You know, that's part of the last days. You know, and so we're looking for the coming of the Lord, and so that when we see him, we will be without spot and without blemish, and so will he. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Christ came and fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness, and he died a ransom for sin. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, now notice what it says about Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And Paul wrote 12 epistles of the New Testament. You know, they try to credit Paul with writing Hebrews. And if you read, if you have a King James Bible like, or a Scofield Bible like I do, it's the epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. No, it was Apollos. It wasn't an eyewitness of the ministry of Jesus Christ who wrote the book of Hebrews. Apollos was probably the one. He was mighty in the scriptures, and that with the Jews. And but it wasn't an eyewitness. Apollos wasn't an eyewitness. Paul was. He spent 3 years with the Lord in Arabia. The 12 were, you know, but Judas was, you know, he was, went out and hanged himself, and then his body broke loose and fell to the rocks below as it rotted off. Yeah. So, as also in all his epistles, speaking to Paul, speaking in them of these things, and Paul talks about the second coming of our Lord. He talks about the first advent of our Lord. He talks about the difference between law and grace. So many things that were to Jews, and Peter's writing to Jews, and it was hard for Jews to understand that. It took them a while to make the transition, and really they never have made it. In the age in which we live, there are a number of groups that, Jews for Christ, this and that. And they're saved people. But they want to call Jesus Messiah. And they want to call him, rather than Jesus, they want to call him Yeshua. You know, and they want to use Hebrew terms in referring to him. Well, we're in the New Testament. The New Testament was written in Greek. In Greek, Jesus' name, in Hebrew, it's Yeshua. In Greek, it's the Jesus. And that transliterated into English is Jesus. Okay? So, our Old Testament was written in Hebrew and Aramaic, and the New Testament was written in Greek, Koine Greek, the Greek of the common people. In that Roman world, you could travel anywhere without a visa. And there were roads. The Romans were great for building roads. So there were roads to travel upon, and you could go anywhere. You didn't have to get permission to go from one country to another because it was all controlled by Rome. Okay. So that's why the gospel spread throughout the whole world in the first century. We don't have to wait until we reach the very last person, you know. There will be that very last person, but it won't be in the church age, because it'll be when the Lord comes, the Jews are going to look on him according to the 14th chapter of Zechariah. They're going to look on him whom they pierced and believe and be saved. So the last of the redeemed will actually be at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And in this age, the Jews, you know, many Jews are saved, but, you know, quit thinking in things in Jewish terms. You know, and there's nothing wrong with it, really, but, I mean, it's kind of silly. You know, Our New Testament was written in Koine Greek, translated into English. So when we refer to Jesus, we don't refer to him as the Messiah. You know, we refer to him as the Christ. Yeah. Well, Christ is anointed, Messiah is anointed. You know, okay. So, as also in all of Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now, the Jews were trying to, there was a bunch of Jews that came out of Jerusalem and followed Paul everywhere that he went and taught the Gentiles and the Jews. Paul would go to the synagogues, and there would be Gentiles there because they were interested in, they knew the Jews had the truth. And they went there. And so when Paul would go, and I believe that he went in his high priestly garments, and I believe that, not high priestly garments, in his garments as a member of the Sanhedrin, and Barnabas was, he was a Levite. So of the tribe of Levi, where the priests came from, the sons of Aaron of the tribe of Levi, and all of the Levites were used in the ministry in the temple. So if they would walk into a synagogue in their garments, then you understand why the head of the synagogue would say, "Brethren, if you have any word for the people, say on. I can walk into a church anywhere and they'll just ignore me." Been preaching the Word of God for 67 years, or studying it that long anyway. And really, you start preaching right away because you're witnessing to friends, and faith cometh by hearing. So there's hard things in Paul's epistles for the Jews to understand, and some hard things for us as well. "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked." What's the error of the wicked? That you can be like God by what you do? Mm-hmm. Fall from your own steadfastness. That is, if you put too much emphasis upon it, and what do we see? Virtually in all churches, as soon as a person's saved, okay, now you can keep the law. No, you can't. All the law can do for you, a new believer, old believer, is condemn you, because that's what it was designed to do. The law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, but we don't need a schoolmaster after we've been brought to Christ. Now we recognize that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, in his person and in his work. He stood in our stead in life. He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled all righteousness. And then he bore your sins and mine because he willingly put himself on the cross. He said, "No man takes my life from me. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again." So he was resurrected. He was only on the cross for 6 hours. Usually it took from 24 to 36 hours to die by crucifixion from exhaustion. You finally get so tired you can't push up with your feet, and your rib cage locks up, and your lungs are no longer able to expand, and you suffocate. But as long, suffocating is a scary thing for people when they can't catch their breath. So we keep struggling to breathe. Push yourself up till exhaustion takes over, and then you die. But grow what? Peter tells these Jews, as well as us, because Peter wrote to the Jews, but grow what? In grace, and grace is unmerited favor, and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So, Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem in verse 25, and when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark. So Mark was sister's son to Barnabas. Barnabas was Mark's uncle. Okay? And now we're going to see them go out on their first missionary journey, and I'll just read about it. Now there were, as we come into the 13th chapter of Acts, now there were in the church that was at Antioch, so they returned from Jerusalem to Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. So Herod and Saul of Tarsus and Manaen had all grown up together and were trained in the things, under Gamaliel, as students of Gamaliel. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on Paul and Barnabas and sent them away. So they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, I don't know why the Jewish or the Episcopalian Anglican translators.
He lost the speaker.
Did I lose it?
The back?
Must have said, run out of time or just, it just stopped. Okay. I hit this and sometimes that will, I bang the pulpit and that'll jar it enough so that it quit. But they're leaving on their first missionary journey. They return to Antioch and then they go down to Cyprus. And that's where Eric will pick up next week. So I wouldn't get into it, we turned it off. We'll let him do it. Okay, let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And we see how completely and perfectly that the word of God is fulfilled. And that you used Peter as the apostle of the circumcision. And Paul as the apostle of the uncircumcision. So Paul ministered to both Jews and Gentiles. He went to synagogues. He was allowed to preach there. There would be Gentiles there. While the Jews wouldn't receive what he had to say, the Gentiles very often were anxious to hear what he had to say. And of course, there were those that were saved out of both. And we praise you and thank you for that. Now bless in each of our hearts and lives and keep us safe and bring us back again together in your time, your way. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Yeah, sometimes I hit that pulpit and it'll jar. So I did it at the right time. It was at exactly how many minutes here? There's 43 minutes right now. It just rang. It was 42 minutes and some odd that it turned off.
That's not banging the pulpit.
I got to remember that because now that I have it on that rack, it will probably transfer the through to it a little bit more. I may set it on some phone. Okay.
He was tired.
He was tired.